Hymn number 44, The Warfare, Brother George's selection. Hymn 44. Joe Qualick will ask a blessing upon the discourse to follow.
Our most kind and gracious loving Father, we desire to approach thy throne of heavenly grace at this time to thank thee for the way thou hast led us in the past, and we look to thee for thy guidance in the future. We look to thee for the guiding influence of the Holy Spirit, that through it we may be motivated in the path of righteousness, that we may be able to look into thy plans and purposes concerning ourselves. Dear and gracious loving Father, we wish to thank thee most of all for the most precious sacrifice of thy beloved Son, for it is through him that we have this privilege of coming to thee and calling thee our Father, having communion fellowship with thee, knowing thee as thou art, the God of all justice, love, power, and wisdom, the giver of all good and perfect precious gifts. Be with us whose lot is not as great as ours, especially those who are isolated, those who are sick and afflicted, those in special trials and temptation. Encourage them, strengthen them, as only thou knowest how. We thank thee for the temporal food that we have just had, and now we seek a blessing upon Brother Wilmot as he is about to bring us some spiritual food from thy storehouse, that through his deliverance of this discourse that we may grow in grace and knowledge and proper understanding of thy divine plans and purposes. We do seek forgiveness for many shortcomings, transgression, things we have said and thought amiss when we fall short, for it is the weakness of the flesh that causes the duty sin. We leave everything now in thy care and keeping, asking all these things in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen.
Now we've been all temporarily refreshed, brethren, and I see everybody is very delighted and enjoying the convention very much. We're very happy to be here with you, also Jackson, and the fellowship has been wonderful, and the half-day convention, we have really been blessed by it. Now we'll be further enriched with these blessings with a discourse by Brother George Wilmot, who has selected the subject, The Great Company. The Great Company, Brother George Wilmot.
First of all, we would like to bring the loving greetings from friends in the Fort Worth class. Recently, I was talking on the telephone with some of the brethren in Antioch, California, and they wanted the love of that class brought to the Jackson Convention. So I'm glad to do that at this time. It's only by the grace of God that we're privileged to stand here before you today, and we're looking to our Heavenly Father for His guidance and His direction, not only at this time, but throughout our walk in the narrow way. Just recently, I was reading the reprints, March the 1st, 1914. It's on page 5413. We're not going to take the time to read the entire reprint, but we are going to read a portion of this article entitled "The End of the Age, a Perilous Time." We quote from the article by Pastor Russell, "The only ones who are on trial for life or death are those who have been released from the Adamic condemnation. To these, the time described by St. Paul will be one of testing." We skip in the article. "The Lord's people will continue," "The Lord's people will keep their word and be firm for principle and true to their contracts, even when these prove disadvantageous to them. This attitude is pleasing to the Lord." We skip again. "Let us enjoy the present. Let pleasure be our aim in life. This would seem to be the attitude of the world. They are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. These conditions of our day make it a perilous time for the church. Do you ask, would not the church, on the contrary, be more than ever led to love God? And would not this guard them and keep them from danger? We answer that some of God's people are becoming more and more immersed in the world." We'll pause a minute, and we note that this was written in the year 1914. "The spirit of the world surges all around them. With great difficulty could these come to realize that the whole world is astray in their ideas and ways. The tendency of all such is to have the mind of the world, even though they be spirit begotten. This worldly spirit, the apostle suggests, would affect the church to some extent. Consequently, some of the Lord's people would thus come into special peril at this time, because of neglecting their covenant with the Lord. Others would remember that covenant and watch and pray, and so make good progress. Those who are living close to the Lord are for this reason developing in mind and heart, but these are few. The great company class, while still loving the Lord, are becoming immersed in the spirit of the world. Even those who are living nearest to the divine standard will be more or less in peril through this spirit, unless they continue diligent in prayer and the study of God's Word. What we see going on about us seems natural to our minds. The way in which other people spend time and money is a temptation to the Lord's people, which must be steadfastly resisted. The Lord's people spend and are being spent in His service by volunteer work, by attending meetings, by holding meetings, and in various ways, according to opportunity. They are living separate from the world. distinct lives, lives of consecration. The world now has an 8-hour day. The Lord's faithful people would, on the contrary, make theirs a 16-hour day. And we skip in the article. Those who seek merely to do right and to put in 8 hours or so a day faithfully after the manner of the world will be judged from this standpoint. And they will merely obtain a place in the great company. They are not fulfilling the conditions of the covenant of sacrifice. But the little flock will serve the Lord with such delight that they will scarcely know how to cease their efforts. They recognize that their bodies are fully consecrated to the Lord, and they are daily putting them to death in a reasonable, rational manner. In view of these perilous times, let us each ask himself the question, to which class do I belong? End of quote. Again, March the 1st, 1914, reprints page 5413. Turn with me to Revelation, the 7th chapter. We shall read verses 9, 13, and 14. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Verse 13. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For the Lord's grace, we intend to make several observations pertaining to these words that we have just read in the book of Revelation. First of all, we observe that no one is called to be a member of this great company class. No one is called to be a member of the great multitude. During the gospel age, and still in this transition period, the harvest time, there is still the one hope of our calling. Paul brings this to our attention in Ephesians 4, verse 4. We are called in the one hope of our calling. We are not called to be of the great company class. One who is called to become the bride of Christ. One who is called to walk in the narrow way. Our Lord spoke about this narrow way in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. He reminds us that only a few would walk in this narrow way. Few there be who find it. Our Lord has reminded us that many are called to be of the little flock, but few are chosen. And still fewer are faithful unto death. You see, our Lord is telling us that not everyone is called to walk in the narrow way. The Heavenly Father wants a divine family, but He also wants the majority to live here upon the earth. And so that's why our Lord said that many, not all, are called in the one hope of their calling. Of those called, only a few make the necessary full consecration, and thus are spirit begotten. And as we've already mentioned, we'll repeat, still fewer are faithful unto death. We observe in this chapter in Revelation that we've read that the great company class will be made up of those from different nationalities, and since, as we have seen, that no one is called to be of the great company, we reason that hence they were first called to be of the little flock, and they were called from the different nationalities of earth. However, originally, this call was extended only to the natural descendants of Abraham. It was extended to the Jew first. Had enough of the natural descendants of Abraham accepted our Lord, then the bride of Christ would have been made up from natural Israel. It's because that our Lord came into His own, the Jewish nation, and His own rejected Him as a whole, that then God did visit the Gentiles, beginning in 36 A.D., from all the different nationalities to finish the bride of Christ. We emphasize again, those who are called and who accept the call do so by making a full consecration. They make a covenant with God by sacrifice. Those who make this full, unreserved consecration to do God's will are begotten of the Spirit to the divine nature. This is scriptural. We'll turn to 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, or hath begotten us to a hope of life, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. We've been begotten to this inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. And so it is scriptural then to note that the fully consecrated are begotten of the Spirit to the divine nature. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, verse 4, we're reminded that these who have been begotten of the Spirit to the divine nature have been given exceeding great and precious promises. We read, whereby are given unto us, the us class, the fully consecrated, the Spirit begotten ones, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises, ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. How necessary it is for one who has been begotten of the Spirit to claim, to appropriate these exceeding great and precious promises. It's only if we do so that we will be enabled to grow and develop as new creatures in Christ Jesus. Those then who will constitute the great company class make a full consecration, but they fail to claim the promises as they should. Another observation is that the great company class is not a predestinated number. We noted there in the book of Revelation that the Revelator described them as being a great multitude which no man could number. He means that it's not a predestinated number. Whereas on the other hand, those who will constitute the little flock is a predestinated number. That number brought to our attention in Revelation the 7th chapter verse 4 and Revelation 14 verse 1 being 144,000. And of course, our Lord is the head of the church. Another observation is, the great company will have a position as perfect spirit beings before the throne. The Revelator brings this to our attention. They're before the throne, not on the throne. Those who will be the little flock will be on the throne. Paul in Romans 8:17 reminds us that these are heirs of God. The ones who will be on the throne are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, in order to be of this great company class, One would have first, as we have seen, been called to be the little flock, the bride of Christ. And they would have come in under the one anointing of the Holy Spirit. This anointing of the Holy Spirit first came upon our Lord and head at the time of His full consecration when He reached the age of 30 years. Then on the day of Pentecost, those body members from the natural descendants of Abraham who accepted Jesus in the place of Moses came in under this one anointing of the Spirit. 3.5 years later, it reached the first Gentile converts. So one who is called and who has been Spirit-begotten comes in under the one anointing of the Spirit. Those who will eventually constitute the great company class lose their anointing. These who have been Spirit-begotten cannot be of the restitution class. Why, you may ask? Well, the reason one can't be of the restitution class after having been Spirit-begotten is that he gave up his hope of living here upon the earth. He gave up his future hope of living here upon the earth. Therefore, this one could not be of the restitution class. Another observation. The great company, we're told in Revelation 7, have on white robes. The question might be asked, who is given a robe? It's only those who have been called in the one hope of their calling and who have responded by making a full consecration who have been given a robe. These have the merit of Christ imputed to them. They're now on trial for life or death, just as the article in the reprint brought to our attention. They have their imperfections covered with this robe of Christ's righteousness. It was easy in 1914 for the brethren to get their robes spotted. And how much more is this so in 1975? We're constantly in contact with the spirit of the world. We're living in the world, even though we're to be separate from the world. And also at this time, the adversary is particularly opposing the Lord's people. He is trying to entrap us. He is trying to stop the completion of the bride of Christ. He'll not be able to succeed, of course. But nevertheless, we have to constantly hold up the shield of faith because the fiery darts from the wicked are coming from almost every angle. It's so necessary then for us, upon having a spot get on our robe, to remove that as quickly as possible. And we're privileged to do that. In 1 John, the second chapter, the apostle reminds us that the consecrated have an advocate with the Father. What a wonderful privilege. What a wonderful promise. We read, "My little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Now, John is reminding us that in spite of our best endeavors, in spite of having this perfect heart condition, this perfect desire to do the Father's will, we're still going to sin. We're going to come short. And when we do get spots on our robes, it's necessary to remove them by coming to our advocate. Just because, however, that we have an advocate is no excuse for careless living, the apostle is reminding us. But he does say that if any man sin, if anyone who is consecrated and spirit begotten comes short, allows a spot to get on his robe, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, when we hourly and daily come to the throne of grace through our advocate, we can have these spots removed. Those who will eventually constitute the great company class, however, fail to make use of the advocate. They fail to claim the precious promises. Remember, the Apostle Peter has reminded us that we have exceeding great and precious promises. Those who will be of the great company class allow one spot to get on their robes. They fail to come to the Heavenly Father through our advocate. They allow another spot. Soon, it is difficult to come to the Father. However, they are still loyal at heart. Eventually, these who allow many spots to accumulate, the Revelator reminds us, finally wash their robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. But then, it's too late to be of the little flock. Another observation. In the resurrection, the sins now covered by the robe of Christ's righteousness will be blotted out. The resurrection of the little flock and the great company will be an instantaneous resurrection. That'll be different with the world. But those of the little flock in the great company will come forth perfect in the resurrection. Their sins then will be blotted out. Now their sins are covered. In the resurrection, they're blotted out. And we're reminded of this in Acts, the third chapter, verse 19, the restitution chapter. Peter says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the face of the Lord Jehovah." The blotting out then of the sins of the church would begin when it would be due time for the Heavenly Father to turn His face or favor toward the world of mankind. The next verse goes on to show that He does this by the sending of Jesus Christ the second time. And so, the first resurrection began, that is of the body members, began shortly after the Heavenly Father had turned His face or favor toward the world. You know, I believe that the most of the saints are beyond the veil. Perhaps there are a few hundred left on this side. But the majority have already had their sins blotted out. They are already perfected. They have already had a share in the first resurrection. More perhaps about the resurrection as we proceed. The world of mankind will not be given robes, as are those who are called in the one hope of their calling. The world, on the other hand, will gradually reach perfection if obedient. They will have the opportunity of walking up that wonderful highway of holiness. We remember Isaiah's words in Isaiah 35, verse 8, "And an highway shall be there in a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein." Gradually, step by step, as they make progress, they'll come a little nearer and a little nearer perfection. And if they pass over it, if they pass completely over the highway, then they'll be perfect. So you see, they will not need robes as we who now consecrate during this acceptable time. Another observation. The great company have palms in their hands. This would indicate that they are victors. They are overcomers. It's only those who overcome who will gain life. Those who will be of the great company overcome, whereas those of the little flock are more than overcomers. We read this in Romans, the 8th chapter, which we might turn to, verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors, more than overcomers, through him that loved us. Actually, what happens is that after a reasonable amount of time for one to bear fruitage, and he's not doing so, the ones who have consecrated and who are not bearing fruitage are forced to make a decision. Now, they're not forced to overcome. There is a difference. There's a difference between being forced to make a decision and being forced to overcome. But one, through circumstances of life, will have to decide to overcome and have a position before the throne, or else not overcome and lose life altogether. Another observation, the great company are servants. We're told that they will serve God day and night in his temple. That's going to be a wonderful position. Even though one is not called to be a servant, yet one who will be a servant at that time will rejoice. On the other hand, those of the little flock are called sons, and there is quite a difference between a son and a servant. The little flock are children of God. They're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Romans 8:17. We would also note that in the 7th chapter of Revelation, those who will constitute this great company, great multitude class, come out of great tribulation. But someone may say, don't those who will be of the little flock also have tribulation experiences? We answer yes. Both classes must have tribulation experiences. That's the only way that they can be prepared for the position that they will occupy. In fact, those who will be of the little flock, we're told, have fiery trials, fiery experiences. We read about this one place is in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, which we'd like to turn to, and read verses 12 and 13. 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. He says, but, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. These fiery trials, for the moment, do seem strange. Often they're very difficult. They're not easy. How many times have we come up against a blank wall and feel that we cannot go any further? And then if we're rightly exercised by that experience, the Lord will show us a way of escape. So we must have these fiery trials. Peter says that they're to try us. It's our faith that is now on trial. And he continues in verse 13, he says, but rejoice. And that's easier read than to put in practice. Rejoice. For the moment, it's not joyous. It's very grievous. It's a difficult experience. It's a fiery trial. But if we can be rightly exercised by this experience, by the Lord's grace, and it's only by his grace, we can't stand in our own strength. If we're rightly exercised by it, then this experience will enable us to be prepared, to be a partaker of Christ's sufferings, and eventually to reign and live with our Lord. We note again that those who will be of the great company class must also have tribulation experiences. And this has been going on all down through the gospel age. We mustn't get the thought that those who will be of the great company are resurrected and then go through tribulation experience. Before each one died, he was forced to make a decision, and those who will be of the great company did overcome. Not more than overcomers, they just merely overcome. And so some experience in life, some tribulation, or a series of tribulations, cause them to overcome. A difference between the little flock and the great company. We're told by Paul in Hebrews 2:15 that those who will be of the great company were all of their lifetime fearful of something. What were they fearful of? They loved the Lord, but they were fearful of this sacrificial death. They weren't forced to consecrate. We accept this invitation by making a full consecration. It's a choice, it's a privilege. But some, after consecrating, are fearful of giving up their human hopes, aims, and ambitions. May we turn to Hebrews, the second chapter. We'll read verse 15. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The same apostle in 1 Corinthians 5:5 reminds us that these are turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Satan will give these plenty of experiences which will cause their flesh to be destroyed. But then it's too late to be of the little flock. We understand the scriptures to teach that after the little flock is complete, and we've indicated that it seems that soon the little flock will be complete, the great company will then be made manifest as a class. Up to that time, one cannot say that this one is of the little flock and that one is of the great company. As a class, those alive at that time, after the little flock is complete, will be made manifest. The Revelator tells us that these will come up out of great tribulation. This is not for willful sins, but rather it's for the destruction of the flesh. After all, they had made a covenant with God by sacrifice. The flesh must die. Those who commit willful sins, we're told, will die the second death. So those who will be of the great company class do not commit a will full of sin, but rather they neglected, they were fearful of dying daily. Those alive at the time the little flock is complete, who are spirit begotten, will go through the first part of anarchy and will die as human beings. Then it is that all of the great company, those who died down through the age as well as those who die at that time, will be resurrected. When is one relegated to the great company class? And by the way, it is the Father who relegates one to the great company class. It is not our lot to say that Brother A or Sister B is of the great company class. One is relegated to the great company class by God, by the Heavenly Father, only after that one has had sufficient time to bear fruitage and is not doing so. Our Lord brings this thought to our attention in John, the 15th chapter, verse 2. It's that beautiful lesson on the vine and the branches. There we read in verse 2, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he," that is the husbandman, the vine dresser, the heavenly Father, "taketh away." Naturally, this one would not be relegated to the great company until he had had sufficient time to bear fruitage. The Father would not expect one to bear the necessary fruitage just a short time after he consecrated. Time would be given, just like it takes time for the natural grapes to grow and develop and become ripe. What about one who has been relegated to the great company class? Will he be reinstated to be of the little flock? The answer is no. Once he is relegated to the great company class, he could not again expect to be of the little flock. That crown is apportioned to someone else who in turn is tested. That one is given time to bear fruitage. If he doesn't do so, then the crown is apportioned to someone else. That explains the reason why that some will be symbolizing their consecration tomorrow. Some have been called, they've accepted the call, they've been given time to bear fruitage, they're not doing so, they're relegated by the Father to the great company, the Father calls someone else, that one in turn is tested, and so the work still goes on in 1975. Reason would tell us, however, that some are making their calling and election sure. Therefore, we conclude that soon the bride will have made herself ready. We'd like to emphasize that it is because of God's mercy that there is to be a great company class. We've emphasized that no one is called to be of this class. For all rights and purposes, one who does not carry out his agreement with the Lord could go into the second death. It's because of the Father's mercy that there is to be such a class. We'd like to emphasize that. Those who will constitute the great company class are not sufficiently zealous. They are overcharged with the cares of this world, the cares of this life. These have a compromising disposition. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, we read concerning the wise and the foolish virgins. So in this observation, we note that both the little flock and the great company are virgins. They fully consecrated. The one class, the wise virgin class, are fulfilling their vows. The foolish virgin class are careless. In Psalm 45, verses 14 and 15, we note that the great company will be bridesmaids. May we turn to Psalm 45 and together read these verses. "She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework," speaking of the little flock, the bride. "The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace." This would suggest then that the great company would be resurrected after the little flock is resurrected. They're the virgins, her companions that follow. How are they going to be brought? Will there be a lot of complaining? After all, they'll not be the bride, they'll only be the bridesmaids. The psalmist reminds us that with gladness and rejoicing they shall be brought. Then they will appreciate God's mercy on their behalf. They'll be rejoicing. We observe from the scriptures that both classes, the little flock and the great company, will constitute the church of the firstborn. You recall that the Levites represented the church of the firstborn. In Revelation, the 20th chapter, verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first, the chief resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years, yea, and beyond. Concerning this first resurrection, we've already noted that the body members began to be resurrected early in the dawning of the resurrection age. The dead in Christ, Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4, were raised first. Then Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 reminds us that those who are alive and remain, as they finish their earthly course faithfully unto death, do not have to sleep in death even for a moment, but are changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. When that last one passes beyond the veil, then shortly thereafter it will be time for the great company to be resurrected. And they will be a part of the church of the firstborn. For our scripture may return to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 23. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and so forth. In Leviticus, the 16th chapter, the type shows us that there's the Lord's goat, and there's also the scapegoat. We might read Leviticus 16, verse 10. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Then in verse 21, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all the transgressions, and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. Verse 22, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall be let go, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. In our study of the tabernacle, we've noted that the Lord's goat class, the little flock class, have the privilege of filling up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. They have a privilege to share in the sin offering. Those represented here by the scapegoat are the great company class. I think I meant to read some scriptures pertaining to the Lord's goat. We'll just give you the citation, particularly 9 and 15, but other verses there pertaining to that. I believe this morning that Brother Kindig made mention of the parable of the pounds. The pound, I believe, as he pointed out, represents justification. We recall how that one gained nothing, and this would seem to picture the great company class. All of their lifetime, they were fearful of this sacrificial death. There's another scripture which also points us to the great company class. May we turn to 2 Timothy, 2nd chapter, verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, and some, the King James says, to dishonor, but properly it means less honor. Because in this great house, all vessels are honorable. Here we have brought to our attention the little flock class, the great company class, the ancient worthies, and the world of mankind. The golden vessel class is the little flock. The silver vessel class is the great company. The wood, the ancient worthies, the earthen vessel, the world of mankind. And so here we note this distinction in these different classes. There are many typical experiences and typical characters. I would like to mention some of these typical characters. The great company class is typified by Benjamin. You recall how that Benjamin received five portions from Joseph. So in his experiences, he seemed to typify the great company class. The great company class is also typified by Esau, by Elisha, by the Levites. We recall that the Levites had no inheritance in the land. The firstborns were exchanged for the tribe of Levi. Another typical character is that of Lot. Lot typified the great company class. The great company class is typified by one of the two wave loaves. Eli represented the character of the great company. He disapproved the course of his two sons, but failed of the courage to denounce their course with proper vigor. I think we can gain a valuable lesson here from the character of Eli. It takes courage to be more than an overcomer. In the reprints on page 5874, the pastor brings to our attention that the sufferings of the great company class go as a credit to the world to square the accounts of the world's sins against light and especially against God's people. So here in the end of the gospel age, there is a period of great tribulation. Daniel reminds us that the trouble would begin with the standing up of our Lord. In a particular sense, it began in the year 1914. Anarchy is still future, and that will be the very severest part of the Great Tribulation. The Great Company will go through the first part of anarchy. That is, those alive at that time. Now we go back to the end of the Jewish age. There Jesus said that all the righteous blood shed on the earth from the time of Abel on down would be required of that generation, and that would be for the purpose to square the accounts. God is a great economist. He's a God of justice. And so this is brought to our attention in Matthew 23, verses 34-36. The accounts were squared up to that time. Then all the remaining accounts will be squared during this time of great tribulation with which this age ends. Another observation from the scriptures is that the great company of Revelation 7 and elsewhere, Revelation 19, 6 through 9, other places, is a spiritual class. However, as is suggested perhaps in a secondary application to Revelation 19, there will be a large number of people represented by the sand upon the seashore who will live here upon the earth. But particularly, we note that the first application here in Revelation 19 is that it is a spiritual class. These are some of the scriptures dealing with the great company class. We trust that you have been blessed by this consideration. We trust that the Lord will overrule anything which was done or said amiss.
Thank you, Brother George, for bringing to our attention about references made to the great company. I'm sure we realize what a great race course we have in order to prove ourselves faithful and worthy of the high prize. Brother George has selected for his closing hymn, hymn number 45, 4-5, His Love Make Known.
Eternal God, our dear Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name. We thank thee for thy loving kindness and thy tender mercy toward us. We pray for thy grace and thy strength as we endeavor to walk in the footsteps of our Lord. Forgive us for our shortcomings in thought, word, and deed. Bless thy people according to their individual needs throughout this world. We pray thy blessing upon the harvest work and continue to pray for thy incoming kingdom. Overrule our mistakes and shortcomings now, we pray in Jesus' dear name. Amen.